2 Timothy chapter 3. We are beginning the third chapter after 30 weeks previous in chapters 1 and 2. And we should go a little quicker than the latter half of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 was meaty. And 2 Timothy is filled with bookmark verses and verses that people springboard into preaching from, as we've been doing for 30 weeks. And this verse is not an exception. This verse says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And this verse has been taught for centuries as if the last days have come. And so I want to deal with the subject of the last days tonight, what they are, and what this verse is saying in context, what Paul is talking about. Is this a sign of the times? Are we living in the times of the signs? And what are these perilous times that he's talking about? And how do we be aware of them? And what should we react to them? So first off, some context. I promised you 30 weeks ago when we studied 2 Timothy that even though we would address some of the popular teachings from the book, we were going to try to teach the book verse by verse in context, what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, without going off into the directions that people preach from it. And so we need to review where we've come so far. Chapter 1 was about the faithful testimony of the Lord and of Paul, his prisoner. The phrase, "be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of me as prisoner," was kind of a heart of that chapter. And we spent a month or so talking about the message that was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was that first chapter, trying to tell Timothy not to be ashamed. Instead, he was communicating the power of God. That's the gospel of Christ and how he shouldn't be ashamed of that. Chapter 2 was about faithful workmanship. And so the phrase, "be strong in the grace," in verse 1, it just carried on throughout the chapter. And throughout the whole chapter, all 26 verses, Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy what is a faithful workman, what faithfulness looks like. So it's less about the message itself and more about the workmanship. We dealt with that throughout the chapter. So verse 15 doesn't stand alone. It says that we need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We saw plenty of illustrations in that chapter about faithfulness. And so it's preparing for the work is what that is. If you're not going to work, 2 Timothy 2 is not going to be useful to you. It's about service and preparing for the work. Chapter 3 continues with this exhortation to Timothy, who is a workman, to be faithful to the message, the testimony, faithful to workmanship. In chapter 3, it's going to be faithful in the presence of or amidst evil. And so the admonition in this chapter is going to be, as verse 1 starts off the conversation, with there's going to be bad things happen. There's going to be evil men. There's going to be perilous times. Yeah. And you need to be faithful through that. Right now, how do you do that? Well, there's the message, there's the power of God, there's what faithful workmanship is and what that means. We dealt a lot with the avoidance of wrong doctrine things in chapter 2. In chapter 3, there's going to be evil men and evil times. And Paul says at the end of the chapter, which we'll spend some time on, that all Scripture is going to be able to make the man of God perfect, complete. He's going to be thoroughly furnished. You're going to have what you need to endure evil times and evil men. And what is that going to be? Stick to the message. Faithful workmanship. Know your training, right? Remember how you've been taught, is what he's going to say. And keep the Scriptures, like the Word of God. Make sure you hold. That's why he puts that there. Yeah. He's not randomly putting bookmark verses everywhere. He says all Scripture because that's the tool you need to endure hardness, amen, right, as a good soldier. So that's what this chapter is going to be about. So we'll deal a lot with the evil men in the next 6 or 7 verses. And then Paul will use himself as an example, how he's dealt with evil times and evil men. And he says, "Paul, follow me. You know what I've been through," right? And how you remember what you've been taught. You remember the message. You got the Scriptures. Stick with that, yes, right? So that's what chapter 3 is going to be about. It's a popular saying that the mettle of a man is tested in adversity. Mettle, M-E-T-T-L-E, what they can endure, their character, their true colors, as you might say in modern lingo, of a man is tested in adversity. It's easy to pretend. It's easy to put on a show. When you're in trouble, when you're down, when you're facing opposition, that's when things from the inside really come out. This is what Paul's dealing with. You may know the message. You may know how to be a faithful workman. What happens when trouble comes? Which Timothy's facing a little, isn't he? And that's why he's a little bit of ashamed. And that's why in 1 Timothy, he's exhorting him to teach no other doctrine. He's facing some opposition and resistance. There are evil men that are around teaching wrong things. And so this is where his mettle, his character, is going to be on display. And so this is Paul's exhortation. Also, last chapter, dealing with being prepared for faithful workmanship, being prepared does not mean that there will not be any problems or perils. Now, obviously, if you're unprepared, there's going to be a lot more. It's going to be a lot harder for you. But that's as a result of your own unpreparedness. But even if you are fully prepared, there will still be problems you will have to face. Being prepared for them is better than being unprepared, but you're still going to face them. And this is, again, the theme of the chapter. So you've been prepared in chapter 2. You're ready to go. You've got the armor. You know what faithfulness looks like. Enduring. You're ready to endure hardness. Don't forget, it will be hard. Right? If you're going to endure hardness, it's going to happen. And so don't be surprised when you see that. There's going to be problems and perils. The last thing Paul said in chapter 2, verse 26, was about the devil. Remember? And we spent some weeks on Sunday talking about that. He said that the devil has a will, and he's taken men captive. And you're entering that fray. You don't think that's going to be a challenge? Like you're not just being prepared to be hidden in a cocoon somewhere. To the workmen here, you're being prepared to go fight, to get into the war, to save souls, to go to the enemy and deliver people from the hands of the devil, which are taken captive by his will, right? So that's what he's preparing these people to do. You say, well, if you're not ready for that, we'll go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, go back to Ephesians. You need to grow. This is what God wants the body of Christ to do. But you don't send the babies to do this, right? So he's talking here to Timothy, his faithful brother and son in the faith. Now, let's deal with the content of the verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Period. There's the sentence. Who are these people? You've never seen any of these things, have you? I mean, this is a future event, right? This is a sign of the times. So this is only going to happen in the very last days that you'll see this type of men. Obviously, that's silly. The description here of the men that he shall see is also a description of the men that Paul has seen, which should have been a past comment, right? Remember, Paul is giving these final words to Timothy. He's passing a baton, so to speak. He's saying, you're going to take over. This is what I've seen, and you shall see this too. Yeah. Now, it's important to understand that the way he says that, because many people come to this verse, and they want to bookmark it, and they want a springboard from it, saying, well, this is a sign of the time. This is a prophecy Paul's giving about an end-time event. And so some people say this is why Paul and Jesus taught the same thing. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, you know, in the Revelation of the Mystery, he said the same thing about prophecy and kingdom, or Peter and Paul. And these are signs of the times. Look at Matthew 24. There's lots of signs there, too. Well, is this really a sign? Well, yeah, he says, in the last days, perilous times, there's the sign. And how is that defined? For men shall be what? Sinners. Yeah. They've been sinners for quite a while. What kind of sign is that? So what is he talking about? Which last days is he dealing with? The last days of prophecy? Which most people say, yeah, that's it. It's the end of the world when the kingdom comes and Christ returns. Well, there's also this dispensation of grace. You wouldn't know that unless you could rightly divide. And so is it the last days of the mystery dispensation? And some people say that. Well, this is Paul prophesying the rapture or when Christ is going to return for the church. Is it the last days of his life? Because he's about to die, you know. So it could be that. Or is he speaking of something else? Which last days, and we have to identify that, if you rightly divide, you have to not take things just at the face value, especially when that same phrase is used by Jesus and by Peter, and knowing they have different messages to in different contexts. Now, I say that, and some people don't know that. They assume they're all the same. But we're in 2 Timothy here. We're talking about faithful workmanship. We passed the rightly dividing the word of truth in the last chapter. And so you can't read chapter 3, verse 1 and go, oh, this is obviously Peter and Jesus. And that's not what 2 Timothy 2:15 said. No. We've covered that. That's not what 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 and 11 said. And so we're not dealing with the elementary Ephesians doctrine or Romans. So which last days is he talking about? Last days, in fact, we use the terminology, the Bible uses similar terminology, can refer to the last days of a feast. There's verses of the Bible I can show you where a feast in Israel is going on in the last days of the feast. So in the last days of what? The feast. Well, it's not the end of the world, right? You can't see phrase last days and think, oh, rapture. Oh, Jesus' return for wrath in the kingdom. Maybe, maybe not. You have to rightly divide that. The last days of a month. Tonight was last Tuesday. It was the last week. We could say it's the last week of the month. Not the last week forever. There'll be another one next month. Right? The last days of a year. every new year, you have the same sayings throughout society. As the year comes to a close, as we end up this year in these final days of the year, well, the final days, like what, is the end, the world coming to an end? No, it's new year's coming, it'll start again. The last days of responsibility. When you get married, okay, you go from single to married, so it's the last days of your bachelorhood, you're being single, and this is a deal as well. You know, and thus they have the bachelor parties or what have you, because it's the end of something. So responsibilities, the last days of a job. Have you ever switched jobs, changed job, retired? You got last day celebrations. You've been here 30 years, Bob. You know, last day, here it is. And you go on and start retirement. So last days is just a term I'm trying to give you the option here that you can't just assume is talking about an event you've seen Hal Lindsey talk about. It might be, but we got to know that there's a difference. We need to rightly divide such things. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Let's study some verses in the Bible that use the phrase last days. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. We're going back here about 100 weeks when we studied Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, there we go. We've got two verses, both say last days, so we're starting some Bible study here. In the last days, what's happening in the last days, I wonder? That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Okay, let's draw this up there, because we're trying to figure out what the last days are. And so Isaiah 2, yeah, there's this mountain with Christ's kingdom up here. We'll put his kingly throne. It says, a mountain established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach of his ways. So this is when Israel rises in their kingdom. Right, this is Israel, Zion, and all the nations flow into it. In the last days. So this is the kingdom, like the actual kingdom. And what's it say? Last days. Well, that's interesting. I thought the last day was like the rapture or something. Well, that's not the rapture. I thought the last days when Jesus came back to earth. Well, that precedes that, but it's talking about that. In the last days. Okay. Well, Acts 2, verse 17. Look at Acts 2, 17. Which is Peter quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28. In Acts 2, Peter uses the same language. Now, Peter wasn't yet in that kingdom. We'll draw the cross over here as reference. The Holy Ghost comes down after Christ's resurrection. And Peter, in Acts 2, says this. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Well, here we are again. Same period, right? In the last days. What's happening here? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, Peter is explaining what's happening. Because the Holy Spirit was just poured out in verse 3, 4, and 5. They started speaking in tongues to the nation of Israel. And everyone heard them speak in their own language. And Peter stands up to explain this phenomenon. This, what's happening in Acts 2 at Pentecost, the Pentecostal Holy Ghost pouring out, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. Is Peter living in the last days? Yeah. That's what he says, isn't it? This is that which Joel said. What did Joel say? In the last days. He didn't say, what will happen is what Joel says. He says, this is what Joel said. In the last days. So we have last days here. In fact, it's this verse and Peter saying that has been the cause of all sorts of eschatological difference. Because we just read in Isaiah 2:2 that the whole kingdom promised to Israel, which you connect that to every other prophecy of the kingdom, is last days. Peter says this is last days. So is it absurd to think that we who live somewhere between here and here, we think, are living in the days either of the kingdom or the last days, like that's one of the same? That's not true, but you could see how they come to the conclusion. Study the term last days. Peter said we're in it. The prophet said when that happens, we'll be in the kingdom. So we must be in the kingdom. That is a logical conclusion. Wrong, but logical. Like, what are we missing? A revelation of the mystery, which hasn't happened yet. We haven't put it on the board. But if you're looking at last days terminology, when were the last days? Well, Peter says that was happening then. Isaiah says when that happens, the kingdom will be established. Let's keep on reading Acts 2, verse 17. Pouring out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Joel 2 speaks about the coming kingdom to Israel. It uses Israel and Zion in that language and geography. But Joel also talks about the preceding wrath to that kingdom, which is what Peter says. He's still quoting Joel. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the great and notable day of the Lord? I spent some 90 weeks in Isaiah studying that. When Christ returns in that judgment, when he comes to destroy the kings of this world to establish his own kingdom, that's the day of the Lord. Wrath, then the kingdom, right? And Peter says there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There'll be signs before that great notable day of the Lord come. God sends his Holy Spirit poured out on all men. Then there's wonders in the heavens, the great notable day of the Lord, his wrath to destroy the kings of this world, to set up his own kingdom. This is all prophecy. But notice here, what Isaiah said was in the last days. Peter says in the last days, all of this occurs. That's interesting, because that's not kingdom yet. I mean, kingdom comes after that. This is all in the last days. So this is all the last days? So far, we're accumulating things that the Bible says happens in the last days. And if we're right in the middle of this, we really got to rightly divide here. Like, where are we living? It's been 2,000 years since Pentecost. Are we in the last days? Are we past the last days? What's going on? Look at 2 Peter 3. So Isaiah says the kingdom is in the last days. Peter says there'll be signs of his coming and judgment and wrath that's in the last days. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. He uses the term again here, last days. 2 Peter, as you may know, was written not at Pentecost, not even near Pentecost. It was written towards the end of Peter's life after many years of the kingdom not having come. Yeah. And people were questioning Peter on the validity of his message because he was preaching, we're in the last days. Signs, Jesus returned kingdom. Years pass, they go, Peter, maybe you messed up. You know, there's a whole falling in the water bit and denying Jesus, even though you got to give credit to Peter. He walked on the water. Yeah. And he followed Jesus. But anyway, in 2 Peter 3, he says in this epistle, he's trying to defend that, no, I was not wrong. The message I communicated was not incorrect. He eventually says, you need to listen to Paul, because he's telling you why God's long-suffering, right? And where does Peter write this? He says here, in 2 Peter, listen to Paul, right? That hadn't happened yet. This is called in the last days. He called that in the last days. And then suddenly Peter says, well, listen to Paul. In 2 Peter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before of the holy prophets, Isaiah 2, for example, Joel 2, for example, and many, many others, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. We told you what was happening, and we were not incorrect. Peter at Pentecost was filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. He didn't make a mistake of interpretation. Okay, now, you and I might. Other prophetic Bible teachers, so-called, might and do quite often. Peter did not. How do we know? The Holy Ghost filled him and gave him words to speak. He didn't have a Bible study before Pentecost. The Holy Ghost gave him those words to say. And when the Holy Ghost said it was in the last days, I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost. All right. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. That's what Peter is saying here. He says, remember what the prophet said. Remember what we said as the apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Well, there it is again. Tell me, Peter, what will happen in the last days? And he doesn't say here, signs in heaven and the earth, day of the Lord. He doesn't say the kingdom will be here in the last days. He says what? In the last days, there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, that sounds closer to what Paul says. I mean, there'll be sinners, right? But here he's specifically talking about scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You've heard this verse preached a lot. This is Peter saying, well, in the last days, there'll be scoffers. And this is quoted quite often by preachers saying, well, people want to laugh at us for saying Christ is going to return. Well, this is the verse Peter's talking about. But I bring your attention to this fact, that in Isaiah 2, what happened in the last days? a kingdom was here. All nations come to Israel. And at Pentecost, what happens in the last days? Signs and wonders in heaven and earth. The great notable day. Does that sound like things continue as they were from the beginning? No. So Peter's saying something else about the last days, that there are scoffers, and you look around and you don't see anything different. At Pentecost, was something different happening? Yes. I mean, they were speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost filled these fishermen. They're speaking the languages of other people. That's a miracle. What was this? They asked. And he said, this is what Joel said. And he prophesied the differences that happened. But now, at the end of Peter's life, he's going, remember the prophets. Remember what we said. What we said wasn't wrong. And in the last days, there'll be scoffers. And they'll say things continue as if nothing has ever happened before. And he says in verse 4, they're ignorant of this, right? He says, or verse 5 rather, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. God's never flooded the world before, and he did. Yeah. They kept saying that until he actually did it, right? And no doubt they'll be saying the same thing before this happens too, right? Like, where is this last day you're talking about? Where's this day of the Lord? Where's this Jesus Christ coming from heaven? Because he hasn't come yet. That's why they're saying, that's why they're scoffing. Nobody's scoffing in Revelation when they see the sun go dark and the moon turn to blood and the clouds part like a scroll. No one's going, where's Jesus? They know what's happening here now. Yeah. Like, things are continuing as they were. A third of the world's dead. That's not what they're saying over in Revelation. But once again, Peter, not in the kingdom, not about Jesus' earthly return, but in a period where things seem to continue as they were from the beginning, which means there's nothing else going on. Now, there was that Pentecost thing, but it's been some years since that, and he wrote 2 Peter. And Peter says, in the last days. So he calls this last days too. Well, this is just data I'm putting on the table here. Because here comes Paul, which Peter knows about now, and Paul says, in the last days. Which days is he talking about? You can't jump to a conclusion here. We've seen in prophecy three different things described as last days. In fact, there's a whole thing. Kingdom, judgment, signs in the heaven, Holy Ghost poured out. Well, it's been millennia. I mean, how many days are last days? Those are a lot of days. The last days need to be rightly divided. Look at Hebrews 1:2 as one more example. Hebrews, written to the Hebrews. So this fits in line with the prophetic apostles, the apostles to Israel, Peter, James, and John. Look at Hebrews 1. This gives us a little perspective as well. Maybe you haven't considered about this term, last days. We love Hebrews 1, verse 1, using it to describe progressive revelation, give people an understanding of an introduction to the need to rightly divide the word of truth, dispensational understanding of the Scripture, which is to say, in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in sundry times, diverse manners, he spake, which is to say the Bible didn't just plop out of the heaven one day. Over time, he spoke to prophets and visions and dreams, and things were put together. Prophecies were given that added to previous prophecies, and so there's progressive revelation. And God did things like made a promise to Abraham, not under the law, later added the law, and the law itself would be changed, and there were prophets that came, and captivities and everything. So things changed in the Scripture. Yeah. And God spoke to the prophets. And look at Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So what's included in the last days? When did that happen, by the way? When did Jesus speak to the Hebrews? Right here. So Hebrews calls that last days. This doesn't help. We draw a right division charts, and most of our charts is this, and we're going, all right, there's prophecy and mystery, Peter. Well, last days is talked about everywhere. Apparently everything in the New Testament's a last day, according to the verses we're looking at, right? And if you got a Gideon Bible, just the New Testament, you're going, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, the beginning of my Bible is Matthew, and it says it's last days? Well, there's a lot of Bible in the Old Testament, too, And so I've already drawn you a chart up there, but I might draw another chart just as perspective. When you start the chart with the beginning of the world, there's Genesis chapter 1. Looking like a pumpkin. And when you draw your chart up to Peter and Paul, okay, you've got the cross, the Holy Ghost, the resurrection, and you have Paul here. After the resurrection, you have the Holy Ghost come down. You have Peter's ministry. Then Paul was saved and given the revelation of the mystery. Okay? And from the beginning to then, you had fathers. You had Israel. Right? You had law. You had prophets. I mean, there's a lot of things happening here. When Jesus comes and says the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is at hand, he's speaking a last day's message. Because that kingdom had been prophesied since the world began, which from our perspective, you're like, oh, yeah, a long, long time ago. And most of the Bible deals with the New Testament. Actually, the New Testament happens, those pages of Scripture written, in a very short amount of time, relatively speaking. I mean, we're talking thousands of years back here, where God had progressively revealed and said, I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to bring a kingdom. I mean, how long were they waiting? And then he comes. Okay? When the prophets said, in the last days, they're speaking about the days of the fulfillment of these prophecies, the days of when God will accomplish that which he's been telling us in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman, right? Jesus comes fulfilling a lot of that, doesn't he? So again, I'm saying Jesus fulfilling things in the last days. You can sympathize a little bit with the amillennialists. We'll see tonight that I will ironically agree in part with the amillennialists, not the postmillennialists, and we can deal with that, but the last days, like Jesus came in the last days, didn't he? Well, Hebrews 1:2 says. He sent the Holy Ghost, fulfilling some things that were supposed to happen in the last days. He said the kingdom's at hand. The kingdom would happen in the last days. Peter said, here we are living in the last days when the wrath and judgment and Christ will return. He doesn't stop saying that when he didn't come. He says, in the last days there'll be scoffers too. That's prophecy as well. Talking about human sin. So we need to consider the perspective that the last days have begun. And if we're talking about prophecy and mystery being separated, apparently something happened in the last days that interrupted it, right? Which is the language dispensational should use about the mystery. If you don't understand that interruption, don't understand the revelation of the mystery, don't understand what Christ revealed after his ascension, then you won't appreciate the last days and these different descriptions. You'll have to do something. Say, well, all of this was fulfilled in the first century. Or maybe this kingdom is spiritual and we're living in a physical planet. And these are the eschatological differences. These are the major covenant dispensational differences. Is they're trying to struggle with what the last days were. And you see why. Okay. So this is no small verse and no small study to study the last days. This gets to the crux of whether you're amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. This is what it deals with. What are those last days? Is the millennium actually 1,000 years? Like, are you counting those days exactly? Or is it just like starting with Peter and it goes on? Because where would they get that crazy idea? Well, Peter says last days. And so is that, and so is that, and so is that. It's been a while. It's not always that people are trying to destroy the Bible. They're trying to make sense of it, you see. And so the last days must be rightly divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul reveals this mystery here about some things that would occur in the last days, here's the last days of the dispensation. And we know that not from this verse alone, but he says, behold, I show you a mystery in verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Did that happen to Peter at Acts 2? Nope. Apparently the last trump wasn't there. Right? Did it happen to 2 Peter and 2 Peter 3? Nope. Didn't put on incorruptibility. Right? Does it happen to Israel here in the tribulation? No. So there's a lot of things happening in the last days. Okay? And Paul is saying that at the last trump. Well, which trump is that? And because people read Revelation, because people read prophecy, there's a lot of trumps there in Revelation, isn't there? They're counting trumps. But what if this is a different thing? What if the last trump is like the phrase last days, which simply means the end of something or the last days of something, and here he's speaking specifically about this dispensation? Yeah. That would make it a different resurrection, a different change. But that takes some study to get to. You can't start with the teaching of the rapture. It's going to be very hard to prove to somebody. You have to start with, what do we deal with this whole last day situation? How do we deal with progressive revelation? Has Christ revealed anything else after Peter? Like, is there a prophecy mystery difference? From there, you establish these things, because that's the only way you can know the bookends, the framework of what begins and ends. Right? When we draw our dispensational charts, we talk about the beginning of the dispensation, or the beginning of the church, or the end of the dispensation, or the end of a previous dispensation, beginning and endings, right? Well, each of those have last days and the end of things. And so this phrase is not insignificant. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, I have no need to write unto you concerning times and seasons. Why is that? He says, because you're not living in the days of darkness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, you're not children of darkness, is what he says. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Though he writes to them about it, he says, your need isn't there about it. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That's Joel chapter 2, and that's what Peter said at Pentecost. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That sudden destruction is what Peter called in the last days. The when they say peace and safety is also what Peter called the last days, when he says they scoff, remember? And so the last days continue through there. And it says, they shall not escape. He says, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So apparently, they are not in the time of that day, what Paul's saying. You're the children of the light and children of the day, not of the night nor of the darkness. So we have to rightly divide when the end of things happen. And this was the issue with Thessalonians, that they were doing so well in their believing the gospel and growing in it and doing service to it. He praises them for their labor of love. And some of the issues they were having were just discerning, like, what day is it we're living in? What is God? Are we at the end of things here? We missed the resurrection? Like, what? You know, 2 Thessalonians 2, there's a whole chapter where he's explaining, no, you didn't miss something here, because there's things that got to happen. And Paul's dealing with the chronological confusion. Why would there be confusion? Because everything's happening so fast. You see, it's on this timeline. We explode it out and say, oh, yeah, it should be simple. I mean, things happen like that. That is the short time frame that occurs in the scripture. So for millennia, God's just cutting along, and suddenly Christ comes, resurrection, Holy Ghost, Peter, Paul, and what's going on here? That's why there's confusion. God didn't author it. He just makes things happen. 2 Peter 3 is the same thing, where we covered that already, and he says that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Right? Salvation? I thought at Pentecost he said he'd come back in judgment. Salvation. Well, he says, talk to Paul about that. All right. How salvation can occur in the last days before the kingdom. See, this is salvation according to the prophets right here. Salvation, Christ comes to bring salvation. So how salvation comes before that is a mystery. Right? Peter says, talk to Paul. Last days, Pentecost. Last days, Matthew, Luke, and John. Last days when they scoff. Last days when the signs happen. Last days when the kingdom happens. Last days of what? The things that God said would occur. You'll find that consistently in the scripture. The last days are days before God finishes his purpose and plan. Like, the days right before that. You know. Which means, when he gave a promise to Abraham, that's not the last days of anything. The book is called Genesis. Beginnings. Right? When he gave a promise to Isaac and Jacob, not last days. Those are the beginnings. When he gave the law to Israel, not last days. It's the beginning of the old covenant. Right? When the prophets were speaking, not last days. How do you know? Messiah hadn't come. I mean, the prophecies were given, but nothing had been fulfilled. Right? Christ comes suddenly. When Christ comes, these things start to get fulfilled. Last days start to occur. Okay? He's not beginning things. Then the mystery occurs. Right? Which causes everyone a question. But the verse says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. What shall come? Perilous times shall come. People want to make this a sign of the end of the world. They say, this sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. I can't just assert and tell you this is not that. You need to know why. I can just tell you, it's not what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Moving on. But then you haven't studied it out. Because it does sound like what Jesus said. Why is it different? Matthew 24 is a different. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. This was before his death, before his resurrection, before the revelation of the mystery, before Paul's ministry. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? Got that on the board, right? The sign of your coming and of the end of the world. He comes and destroys the kings of this world and establishes his own kingdom. They want to know when that happens. And so he's going to give signs, signs that talk about this and things that precede, things that Peter would later talk about, signs and wonders in heaven and earth. And people want to make 2 Timothy 3 that, Paul just saying, well, this is going to be a sign. The first thing Jesus says in verse 4, he says, take heed that no man deceive you, because everyone wants to know when these things happen. If Paul is given a prophecy of the last days, then when is this thing being fulfilled? Right? Well, more than the when, maybe you should talk about what he's saying. And Jesus kind of addresses the same thing. Don't take heed no man deceive you. Everyone wants to know when. They want to know a date and a time. They want to know next year. They want to know the calculation you got to get there. All right? And Jesus says, don't let anyone deceive you, because there will be a lot of deception about signs of times when Christ comes. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Wars, rumors of wars, that sounds like perilous times, doesn't it? Last days shall be perilous times. That's what Jesus is saying. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, there you go. Apparently those are not signs of the times. Right? We got to be living in the last days. How do you know? Well, there's wars everywhere. Well, Jesus said, don't be deceived, because that has to happen, and the end's not yet. Now, that was 2,000 years ago he said that. Right? So the fact there was war for 2,000 years, our wars got bigger and grander, or say, well, just in the last century, we dropped atomic bombs on people. That is not a sign of the times. Jesus said it has to happen. The end's not yet. Okay? There'll be a tribulation much greater than that, apparently. The atomic bomb did not wipe out a third of the planet. Revelation's going to do that. But he says, many shall come in my name and deceive many. Verse 7, for nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. That sounds like perilous, folks. That sounds like my news every day. You read the news, it's like, recession's going to happen. You know, jobs are going to be lost. You know, things are going to be terrible. Because that's what sells in the news, and everyone loves it. It's odd, but it's perilous. That's the news. And Jesus says, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Does he say, this is the end, this is it? That's how you know. When you see pestilences, well, diseases are on the rise. Famines, there was a famine over in Africa and over in India. Those are not signs. He hasn't got a design yet. Okay? So, is this what Paul's talking about? He says the end is not yet. He says in verse 8, it's the beginning of the sorrows. Right. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. Like, how long must we sorrow as humanity? Apparently for a while, right? And so when Paul is about to list here, know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be sinners. Well, I know that's talking about today, because I look around and I see all those sinners today. Well, look in a mirror too, you'll see them there too. Yeah. And they were the same type of things people saw 2,000 years ago. Okay, how is that a sign of the end? Jesus himself says these types of things are tragedies in the world and are a result of sin and consequence of sin, but it's not a sign of the end. Verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's happened for 2,000 years. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That still is a thing. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, even today. Okay. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, we haven't been as cold as we are today with all of our social media, and we're so distant and everything. Yeah, I get it. I get lamenting society and the sinfulness of it, and the selfishness of it, and everything else. But people have been that way for a while. Okay? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, that is how I know, among these others I've been telling you, that Paul isn't saying the same thing. Jesus says you have to endure through all of this sorrow and suffering in order to reach salvation. Paul says you can be saved when you believe the gospel in the middle of all this suffering. You're not waiting to endure through anything to get salvation. Right? Although Jesus is, at the end of all that, you have the kingdom over here. He then, at the end, shall be saved. and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That's how I know it's different. Yeah. It's not that Jesus talks about bad times coming and Paul talks about bad times coming. I see that that's the same. But Jesus says, enduring to the end to be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel you're preaching, which is what's the gospel of the kingdom? And don't just say, it's different than Paul. Well, yeah, but how do you know that? What's the message? It's the kingdom of God is at hand. Like it's close, it's near. That's the message, right? And so that kind of puts a wrench in the idea that the kingdom already happened. If you're looking for last day material, you're looking for that gospel being preached. The kingdom's at hand, it's getting close. Is Paul teaching that? No. He's preaching the gospel of grace of God. So Paul says last days, perilous times shall come, which does line up what Jesus said, what Peter said, what the prophets say. But he's not talking about any kingdom being at hand. So he's not fulfilling this. Okay. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, see, you see things like signs, right? There's a specific event here. An abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He gives you the Bible reference. You go back and read what that is. Paul talks about that too. In 2 Thessalonians 2. There's the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, and he commits the abomination of desolation. And Paul describes it, quoting Daniel and Ezekiel. So there's a specific event you're looking for, and Paul uses that to say that's how you know you're not in the end, because that hasn't happened yet. So again, 2 Timothy 3, Paul's about to die. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He is not giving here a sign, because in verse 2 through 9, there's nothing specific at all about what he says. Okay. It's something else. He's not telling Timothy, be a faithful worker, stick to the message, and here's a secret sign of the end. That's not what he's doing. He's encouraging him to be faithful through suffering, which will happen, Timothy. It's inevitable. I mean, that's what he's saying. So the gospel of the kingdom in verse 14. There's the Daniel fulfillment, abomination, desolation, which has not happened yet. It's talking about fleeing to the mountains and God's judgment later. The sign is revealed later after the great tribulation of those days. The sun is darkened, the moon does not give her light, the stars fall from heaven, which are the signs Peter talks about at Pentecost. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes, this is verse 30, shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What is the sign of the end of all things? When they see Jesus coming in the clouds. Now, the objection to that is, whoa, that's not a sign. That's Jesus himself. That is the sign of the coming kingdom. Until you see Jesus in the clouds, you don't know that kingdom's coming. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. Everyone's going to see me coming in the clouds. That's what he says. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from the end of the heaven to the earth. He talks about, in verse 27, as the lightning comes out of the east, shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The sign of the kingdom is when Christ returns. It's the echo of what happened when Christ was born as a man, like, which wasn't to great fanfare. I mean, the wise men showed up and the shepherds and all that, but he came before preaching the kingdom. The sign of the last days was Jesus' birth. Like, that was it. You understand? Like, that's how, of him being the Son of Messiah coming, that fulfillment of prophecy. Before Jesus' birth, what you got? There's nothing, literally nothing in the scripture. There's 400 years of nothing. There's prophecies, and they're waiting around. Then here comes John the Baptist, born 6 months before Jesus. Jesus' birth was the first thing that occurs. Something's happening here. The wise men come visit him and say, this is the one. The beginning of the end, right? That's what's going on. And the same thing happens here. The sign of his coming at the end of the world, he says, I'll come back and you'll see me in the clouds. I'll come back with my warrior face on. That's how you'll know, right? So you have to understand that the end of all things over here, that prophecy being fulfilled, the last days, it started when Jesus came the first time, right? They're going to end over here when the kingdom's established. You and I are living like after Jesus' birth and before the kingdom. So what are we living in? Something. I mean, it's not Abraham's day, that's for sure. We're living in a time where a lot of prophecies have been fulfilled. I mean, about Jesus, when he came the first time in the book of John. Those have been done already. And there's still prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. But in the prophecies, you don't see a difference but for a comma. There are prophecy after prophecy where there's a span of this dispensation on a comma or a word. And that means in Isaiah 2, when it says last days, it's talking about this whole thing. What happened in that thing, in the middle of it? Revelation of the mystery, dispensation of the grace of God. By the way, that's the majority of the time there. It's not the last days are so long, it's that the dispensation of grace is so long, and we're smack dab in the middle of what was happening was the last days. Okay? Paul's not giving signs of what shall come. He's giving a description, as we'll see here, of sins that shall be.
Yeah.
Okay. It's like Timothy 3, verse 2 says, does not say, perilous times shall come, for Christ shall return. And there'll be signs in the heaven and the earth, and you'll see the abomination. He doesn't say that here. What's he say? Perilous times shall come, for, which means because. Why are they perilous? For men shall be. You see, what Paul is saying here is nothing about what Christ will do or even what God will do. He's describing what men shall be. So that kind of flies in the face of, I'm looking for a sign, an event, something that God's going to intervene or is going to make some miracle happen. He says, men shall be. Men, sinful men. So, and the things we read before, these are sins that are very general, folks. General sins are not a sign of anything, but reprobation.
Yeah.
Reprobate. I mean, like, God gave them up to sin, like they're sinners. So it's definitely a sign that the kingdom's not here, right? If you have men shall being that, you don't have the end of all things, righteousness reigning everywhere. You don't have perfection on the earth. You don't have that. We're still living before God's judgment because look at all these men that shall be, evil. Right? That's a sign of that, which of the eschatological positions, it definitely speaks against post-millennialism, which is the idea that things will get better and better and better. We have to build the kingdom, and then when it gets really good, we go, Christ, come back, look at your glorious kingdom, and he returns to sit on the throne we built for him. That seems to be not what Paul's saying.
No.
Because in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be. He doesn't say, for men will get better and better if we preach Christ to them, and eventually the whole world will be converted, and then Christ comes back. Doesn't say that. He's telling Timothy that it's going to be bad. Right? So we definitely get that sense of it. So general sins are not a sign of anything but reprobation. Remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 5? People say, well, yeah, but general sins, there's still a sign. We look out the window, we see how sinful people are, we see it's getting worse and worse. Well, were you alive 3 generations ago? I mean, how do you know how worse it is? Now, you have greater technology, maybe better ways to sin, but people's hearts have been wicked for a while. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, men have been wicked from the beginning, folks. Like, what's the line on sinfulness before God says, that's it, I'm judging? And that's a controversy in itself, right? Well, there's only so many sins you could do. Well, you tell me how many there are then. What's the line? Like, how much sinfulness? How much of the world, how many men need to be like that? Because if it's true that like a majority of men have to be that, then you're going to lose every election, folks. You're kind of working against each other here. Are you trying to build a kingdom with your politics, or do you think that the end shall be like this? We've dealt with that in some of our political lessons, but Genesis chapter 6, here's the last days of the earth before the flood, right? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Does that sound like 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 through 9? Like, the description of man's sinfulness sure does, right? Men shall be covetous and be disobedient, and it's describing wickedness. So Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's bad. Well, it won't be as bad as 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Well, that's not what Paul said. He didn't say it'll be the worst sinfulness ever. He just said it'll be perilous times. I'm pretty sure Noah lived in perilous times.
Yeah.
Right? What I'm trying to point out here is the peril that Paul's talking about isn't unique to this dispensation. He's not saying it'll be the greatest tribulation ever. Now, Jesus said that in Matthew 24. That great tribulation will be greater than any tribulation before. But that was tribulation and wrath. Has this happened yet? No. The Paul's talking about perilous times, and perilous times have occurred before. Okay. What Paul is saying here is that the perilous times will continue, Timothy. Don't think now that I've laid a foundation and Christ has come, the great Savior of the world, and that he died for the sins of humanity, and we know why he died even, and his resurrection, the power of his resurrection is so powerful to see men saved. Remember chapter 1? I mean, the salvation has been revealed through the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. It's a glorious gospel. Don't think because you have this glorious gospel that things in this world are going to somehow magically get better. We live in an evil world, right? Oh, we're preaching the gospel, Paul. I mean, surely this is going to change everything. People will get saved, and the body of Christ will be built, but you'll be facing evil men from now until Christ comes back. That's what Paul says, right? So if there's something you're going to learn about the future from Paul, that's what you're going to learn. Perils happen. And we can say that, well, if you get saved, then you will run away and flee from such wickedness. Well, that would be true. Or that God's word can teach you not to pursue wickedness, and that's true. We learned that in the last chapter. But Paul's making the point, men shall be. There's not going to be a time before Christ returns where, you know what? We got a whole state and a whole country, and we're all saved Christians. And I have a hard time saying that's going to happen. Right? Based on verses like this and just experience. It's not for lack of trying. I mean, let's try. Let's do it. But you see how that works. You can't control when people believe. Paul says not all men have faith. Right? The Apostle Paul said that. Jesus, you know, he's going around preaching, and not all men have faith. Because we live in an evil world. And that's what Paul's saying. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. We go to 1 Peter here with these verses specifically to show that Peter speaks of salvation yet to come for him, which is true for the covenant preaching to Israel. They're waiting for future salvation. That's his kingdom. They're waiting for that to happen. Salvation came to them in this kingdom. We're not waiting for a kingdom come for salvation. By grace, through faith, we can be saved now because we're crucified with Christ. We're risen with him now. We have a position in heavenly places now. We're just waiting for our glorification. You believe the gospel of grace. Christ did everything necessary to save you. There's nothing else that needs to happen. If you're Israel waiting for a kingdom, there's still something that needs to happen. It's not his death. It's his deliverance in the kingdom. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says that there's a kingdom, there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. That you are the strangers of Israel who are believers scattered among the Gentiles, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When does salvation come to Israel? In the last time. That comports with Isaiah 2, last days, last time. Does it happen here? Nope. Does it happen here? No. But you see, that term last days, last time, it's apparently a very broad term. But Peter's saying here, salvation will be delivered in the last time. Okay, that's when that's happened to Israel. Then drop down to verse 20. Peter says, you're redeemed with the corruptible, not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he said salvation would come like in the future in the last time. Well, it will. But then he says, Jesus came in the last times. Well, he did. Last times span a lot of time. That's what I'm getting at. Remember what we already talked about when Jesus came, he started fulfilling these prophecies? He's not done fulfilling them, folks. Peter spoke of the last time as a future thing and also a present thing because it was the last thing to happen in history. Jesus coming, according to prophetic history. Jesus isn't starting plan B or anything like that. He's wrapping up things he already began. Even the revelation of the mystery was something he purposed before the world began. It wasn't prophesied. It was before the world began. So his revelation of it is an indication that he's finishing up his plan of purpose. You understand? In God's view of history, we're in the last days. Look at 1 John 2:18. John has a similar perspective. Now remember, Peter and John are writing to the believing remnant of Israel. And they're writing to a group of people that are now long dead. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is in the last time. What? Little children, it is the last time. It is? Well, he's not talking to you. John, of course, is talking to the remnant of Israel. But he's telling them, just like Peter said at Pentecost, it is the last days. John writes to these people and says, it's the last time. Well, on what basis does he say that? Because prophetically, it is. This is the last time, prophetically. Right? Jesus comes starting to fulfill the prophecies. It is the last time, is what he says. He lives in the last days. Look at 1 John 4, verse 3. Had he seen Jesus coming in the clouds of glory yet? Nope. That was the sign of Jesus' coming. It doesn't stop John from writing by the Holy Ghost that you're in the last days, little children. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The Antichrist came? Well, he goes on to explain Antichrist, because anything is against Christ, which he just said, if you don't confess Jesus is Christ, then you're Antichrist. And he said there are Antichrists in the world. And so he says, it both shall come, there will be a man of perdition revealed. But John in the first century said there are Antichrists even now. Who was Saul, by the way? He was Antichrist, right? So here come the amillennialists, not dispensationalists. Don't take the Bible literally. And by the way, one reason they don't take the Bible literally is because they're trying to make sense of the last days. You understand how important this is? If it's the last days, then why is it 2,000 years? Well, it can't be literal. What if it is? And it's in the last days of prophecy, but in those last days, something was interjected, right? What if the Antichrist, they say, well, the amillennialists interpret this verse like this. The Antichrist is not a future coming person that dispensationalists say. It was people back in the first century. You say, oh, no, that's nonsense. I mean, there's all sorts of future prophecies about the Assyrian Antichrist and Revelation and everything else. 1 John 4 says they already are 2,000 years ago. You see, that's their Bible verse. Did you know that was there? You need to know that's there. But notice he says they shall come and it's already present. Because the Antichrist is in the world. The Antichrist, you can't be Antichrist until after Christ, right? Which is to say, before Christ, B.C., is not the last days. After Christ, that's when you can be Antichrist. Yeah. So in the last days, there's Antichrist. You see what I'm getting at here? You live A.D., 2022. But that's after Christ. Christ was going to come in the last days. He came the first time and revealed something about him coming again. But Peter called it last days of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And John called it last days. Revelation was given to Paul, and Peter still says, don't worry, guys, last days will be scoffers. You see? What's interesting about prophecy is prophecy talks about the Holy Ghost, Christ coming, the Holy Ghost being poured out, people scoffing because they don't see Christ coming, but a faithful remnant happened to believe that he's going to come, and then signs happen, and he comes, and the kingdom comes. That's all that prophecy talks about. Yeah. And right in that moment of prophecy, where there's no signs yet, but after the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals this mystery in the days where people scoff because he hasn't come yet. Yeah. Well, he still hasn't come yet. And there's still scoffers, which is in a sense fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? Yeah. In the last days, we'll be scoffers 2,000 years. But he's not doing that anymore. He's doing something else. We're preaching. We're not waiting, twiddling our thumbs for the kingdom to come and the signs to occur. And if that's your ministry, twiddling your thumbs, waiting for these signs, looking for those signs, you're doing the wrong ministry. The ministry is preaching salvation to all sinners. Amen. Through the gospel of the grace of God. So our ministry is not about these signs. It's not even about trying to fulfill the last day prophecies. But the mystery was revealed in the last days. You see what I'm telling you? It was in the middle of the prophetic fulfillment that he revealed the mystery. Okay? And thus, there's antichrists, people against him because Christ has already come. There are sinners, right? There's a requirement for belief. In this dispensation, you have to believe. Can't be your works. Why can't it be your works that save you? You know this, grace believers, because you're sinners. There's none righteous. None? What about God's chosen people? I mean, he gave them the law and everything else. Well, they fell too. When? Right here. It's only in these last days of sinners and everyone's a sinner that he could reveal the mystery. That's why he kept it till that time. Before Christ, you couldn't reveal it because you don't have the mystery of Christ. Before the Holy Spirit, you couldn't reveal it because you don't have the body of Christ made by the Spirit. Before Israel fell, you can't reveal it because then you still have some people that are counted righteous that haven't fell yet. But now, everyone's a sinner. Right? It reveals the mystery. It's not just that God has two programs or something. You're separating them, he'll choose one. There's a timing to his purpose, and the mystery was revealed in his purpose according to his plan. He just didn't tell you that part. That's why it was mystery, right? It's not that it doesn't fit in with prophecy. He says there's nothing that he's doing today that was part of prophecy, okay? All you need for God's grace to be dispensed is a whole world full of sinners, condemned by the law, having rejected Christ. And that's what we got. He also had the means to build this new creature, which has to do with God's grace, his blood work on the cross, his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit operating, which also has occurred. So in hindsight, you could see it fit perfectly into God's purpose.
Yeah.
You would never see it coming because he never told you about it. Christ came, on the outline, I underlined it for this point. Christ came in the last days of prophecy. The mystery was revealed during the last days of prophecy. You understand? You got to ponder that for a second. The mystery was not prophesied. It was revealed during the last days. Peter said the last days were happening. This was next up. Suddenly a mystery was revealed. Okay? What were the conditions in which the mystery was revealed? The whole world was in sin. Israel fell. In 1 Corinthians 4, look what Paul says concerning last, first, and last. Was Paul the first or the last? So Jesus is the first and last. No, I get that. The Alpha and the Omega and all that. But we talk about Paul being like the beginning of the church or something. Like he was the apostle, laying the foundation. We dealt with that on Sunday a couple weeks ago. He laid the foundation of the body of Christ, right? But in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, Paul says what about his apostleship? I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. He says, I'm like the last apostle here. The last apostle is the first apostle of this dispensation, right? God's not sending anyone else to lay any other foundation. That's what apostles do. They're sent by God to lay foundations. And weren't the 12 apostles sent for something like that? Yep. The 12 apostles were sent. Paul says, I'm the apostle last. I'm the apostle's last. And what's he say? He says, the apostle's last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Paul's living in perilous times. That's what he's saying. The Corinthians were living it up. He's going, man, I'm glad you guys have the opportunity to live it up because I'm living in perils out here. And I think me, as the last, the apostles last, are appointed to death just so I can suffer for your comfort. The sarcasm drips off Paul's writing here because the Corinthians are living it up. And Paul's kind of rebuking him about that. But he's calling himself the apostles last, appointed unto death. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says the same thing. When making the list here of everyone that witnessed Christ's resurrection, he says, last of all, after Cephas and the 12 and 500 other people, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. A Jew saved by Christ outside the kingdom, right? Last to see Jesus. So, is he in last days? Well, he's definitely the last apostle to see Jesus, right? See what I'm getting at here? When Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, that tells you right there, Justin, it has to be a future thing. He's warning Timothy about something that will happen in the future. Shall come. And that's true. Right? If I tell you, you know, there will be hot days. Right? You go, there will be? Like it's a future event? Yeah, there will be hot days. They will come. And how do I know this? Because I've lived through them. And they've come every summer. Think about moving up to Indiana. There will be snow. How do you know? Are you a prophet? I've lived through the seasons in Indiana.
Yeah.
I know there will be snow. When, Justin? That's not the point. I'm not telling you the date that the snow is going to happen. I'm telling you there will be. Like the nature of your living in this part of the country, there's going to be snow. And Paul is saying, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Because that's what the prophets said, that the last days will be perilous times, and that's what the sinful world is. It creates perils. And Paul knows because he lived through it. Paul already lived through peril. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. If this is a future sign, then you can't say that Paul lived through it, right? If this is a sign of the end of this dispensation, like the rapture, like this is something that's going to happen right before the rapture, then this doesn't describe Paul's life at all, does it? Or, I might add, Timothy's. So why is he telling Timothy? Well, there's another conversation we can have, but it's like, if it's some specific unique thing that's going to happen at the end of this dispensation, then Timothy never saw it, neither did Paul. Paul must be speaking by prophetic vision to know what the sinfulness is. And how do you describe this verse? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I've been in the deep. And journeys often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own country, and perils of my heathen. That sounds perilous to me. That's probably more perils than you lived through. In perils in the city, in perils in the little, in perils of the sea, perils among the false brethren. That is perilous times, folks. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think he's speaking from experience and not some prophetic vision of some mysterious peril that's going to occur, which he doesn't describe in detail. Right? He's telling Timothy as a workman in this dispensation of grace, preaching something that was not the prophetic fulfillment of the kingdom, and that's not the Jewish religion, and it's something going to get you killed probably. Perilous times are going to happen. Right? Perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy 3, in the same chapter we're studying, down in verse 11 and 13, 11 through 13, he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, there's the perils, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, is he talking about the last days there or not? Both. He's talking about what will continue. Jesus faced peril. Peter faced peril. Paul faced peril. There will be perils. In fact, a lot of prophecy we've dealt with already deals with the fact that when Jesus comes, they're going to reject him and reject those that follow him, which includes Peter, James, John, and Paul, right? You too. Just because you're preaching a mystery message of Christ and not the promised message of Christ doesn't mean that the unbelievers of this wicked world treat you any differently. Oh, you're mystery believers. I guess we won't throw you in jail. Where's Peter's group? You're just as heretic as they are in their eyes, right? Because he's describing the world. For men shall be. This is saying what God shall do. All men don't have faith. The hour is late, the need is great, you've heard it said by preachers for the last few centuries. And that's because we are living in the last days. Now, preachers say we're in the last days, and when if you're by that meaning that we're fulfilling the signs of Matthew 24, then I disagree. That's not talking about the time in which we live. But last days simply speaks to those days after Christ had come, beginning to fulfill the prophets. Christ came again to Paul to reveal to him a mystery. These are all the wrappings up of God's purpose. That's why Paul says it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Well, fulfilling the word of God is not the beginning of the word of God. It's the fulfilling of the word of God. It's the wrapping things up. When he says all scripture is given, that's like the end of the Bible, not the beginning of the Bible. Amen. Right? So, you see, we've been living in the last days for quite a while. Last days of God filling things up. It's just he hasn't done anything for 2,000 years. Right? He began, he revealed the mystery, he gave the scripture here, and we're living by it, and we're supposed to patiently live and walk by it. And he's seeing souls saved, and he's seeing people in the body of Christ, and that's what's been going on. So, look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. We'll pick up some of this next week. We cover some of these things that describe these evil men. If you look at these things here, there's 20 more of these things listed. Men should be lovers of their own selves. Like, does that not describe men before the last days? Of course it does. Paul's not saying something's going to change here in the last days. In fact, he's making that very point, that the wickedness from the beginning will continue through these last days, even though we have the glorious gospel, we've got this great message, we've got the resurrection, we've got all these spiritual blessings, and you've got all this glory given to you as hope in Christ, and you might think, especially early on in this dispensation, hey, things are supposed to be good here, because the message is great. He's given you all things. You're more than conquerors. Yeah, let's go out and conquer the world. And then evil happens, and Paul's going, Timothy, perils are going to happen. Yeah. That's part of it. Because Christ hasn't come back yet. The kingdom hasn't occurred. We're not in glory yet. But these things in the next six verses or so are simply a continuation of the wicked men. Men shall be as they have been, as they are in Paul's time. In verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think Paul has dealt with some of them. Yeah. And he's telling Timothy, you're going to face this, buddy. Right? I mean, it's your job now. I'm going to die. So, I mean, know this. You're going to face perilous times because I went through it. You're going to get through it too. Right? In fact, verse 3, 2 through 4, these short things listed here, without natural affection, truce breakers, traitors, okay, the lovers of pleasure, the disobedient to parents, those things are exactly the same things listed in Romans chapter 1. Yeah. There are 25 things that God gave men over to do in Romans chapter 1, beginning talking about from the beginning of the world. Like just sinfulness of humanity. And it's the very exact same things. Disobedient to parents without natural affection and all that. These aren't new things. These aren't novel. These aren't unique. So I have nothing to go by to say, I see that now. We're definitely in the last days. Romans 1 describes the same thing. Okay. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Well, when I see this happen in the future sometime, I'll be careful. Well, it's like, that he's telling, in chapter 2, he told him to turn away from some people.
Yeah.
Right? These are people that he identifies that are probably still alive. Maybe Paul has someone in mind. Like, there's people that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. When you hear a preacher say something like that, there are people, as of late, that haven't come to church. Or don't come to, they won't come to church. It's like, I mean, everyone's going, yeah? That's what Paul's saying. There's a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And they're going, that guy? And to think, well, this is some future sign down the road. 2022, 2,000 years later, then there'll be ungodly people who deny the power of God. There always have been. Right? In verse 7, they're ever learning, never come able to come to knowledge of the truth, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. And he's going back in the past. They've been here since Moses. So do these also resist the truth. These what? These people that are there already? Yeah. Reprobate concerning the faith. These people that are then alive. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll wrap up tonight. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Holy Ghost told me, Paul said. The same Holy Ghost that revealed the mystery to be, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times, well, here it is. When is this going to happen? In the latter times, he doesn't talk about when, he talks about what. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's been going on for thousands of years. Right? Now, it wasn't going on under Moses because those are actually laws God gave. But ever since God changed his dispensation into grace, right, those things are happening. He says the latter times. Could he simply be meaning, like, the future from me? Times that are later from now? It's going to happen. It's happened now. It's going to continue to happen. And things will continue to happen this way until Christ returns. What are the scoffers going to say? The last days will be scoffers. Things continue as they were from the beginning. That's true. They do continue as they were from the beginning until Christ comes. Peter doesn't deny that things were happening as they were. He says they don't know, they don't believe that wrath is actually going to come, that judgment's actually going to come. And if Christ is sitting on the earth actually judging, nobody's scoffing at him. I mean, they get judged. But he's not, and Peter knew that the problem Peter identifies is that they don't believe that judgment's going to occur. And that is the same as today. Is God judging the world today? Nope. He's dispensing grace. Yeah, well, praise God for salvation, yeah. And so things are continuing. The world's continuing in sin, and God's continuing to save men by his grace.
Amen.
He's not judging the world, right? People are looking for signs. Signs of what? Him to stop this dispensation of grace. It's interesting. You are the minister of God's grace.
Yeah.
Right. Christ didn't give a sign of this dispensation ending for good reason, because it's actually a good thing that men can be saved.
Yeah.
Right? You say it's also good that he judged sinners. True, but that includes you and me and everybody else, unless we're saved by God's grace. The long-suffering of God and all. So the latter time, by the way, this thing that was happening here in 1 Timothy 4 was happening during Paul's lifetime, and Timothy's too. These doctrines of devils, he warns Timothy about because they're happening. So Paul says latter times, and they're living through it. Right? It's these verses, by the way, where people say, we see, Paul thought he was living in the last days of this kingdom too. Not last days of the kingdom. Just last days of what God was doing, and he'd interrupted those days wherever there's the mystery, and men are going to be sinful until he returns and judges them. Okay. The last days refer to days prior to judgment. That hasn't come yet. That's what last days refer to. Okay, so evil prevails. In Daniel chapter 8, there's interesting use of this term last days. You've heard this idea in prophecy before. I'll just read it to you. It says, Daniel 8:23, this is talking about Israel's future and prophecy and all this stuff, nothing to do with mystery, but he says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king shall rise, right? So this latter time when the transgressors, so the, just like before the flood, where God let things happen until judgment, right? And Daniel 8, or Daniel 8:23, there's things that happen until transgressions are come up. And when the transgressions get full, well, that's up to God to know. When will God's long suffering end? When will God's grace stop being well, that's up for God. He sets the times for these things. What we need to know is what he's doing. Right. And he hasn't yet said, that's it, I've had enough. People want to look at the wickedness of the world and say, well, these are signs that he's had enough. You don't know that. His grace abounds over sin today.
Amen.
So the more wickedness you see, you should say God's grace is greater. That's your response to wickedness in this world. God's grace is sufficient, and it's greater. It abounds over the sins of this world. Okay? So what he's telling Timothy here is that even though Christ had come, he'd revealed the mystery even. He'd come in glory revealing this mystery to Paul. Immortality was revealed. We live in a present evil world. When it gets bad, it's not the time to give up. When you see perils occur, remember your training. Remember who taught you. Remember the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because it will get worse. That's what he says. That sounds bad. God's grace is sufficient. And you're thoroughly furnished.
Yeah.
So you got work to do. You see his tone in chapter 3. All right. Any comments, any questions about...